Daniel chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me, as we're looking at the God who is in control. Very well-known chapter in the scripture, a wonderful story, but I want to look at it from our perspective of God's powerful work to encourage the nation of Israel. And even though they were in captivity, remember, suffering the consequences of the disobedience of the people, God was still working, he was in control. And it's just an amazing set of incidents that the Lord leads Daniel to write to help the nation of Israel realize that God's prophecies are true. He is going to do what he said he would do. And in the midst of these stories, this is not a biography of the life of Daniel. These are selected incidents that have prophetic implications, and the entire book is actually prophecy for the nation of Israel and for all of us to understand that the Messiah would come and that the kingdom would be set up. Everything that God had promised would still occur. And so many different ways the book of Daniel causes us to understand that. And so now we get to Daniel chapter 6. One thing my father used to ask me as he was getting older, he would say to us as children, pray that I finish at the strongest point of my life. He and I had several discussions about that because some of his friends had begun to weaken. They had begun to compromise, and he had had friends even out of the ministry. And he wanted to finish with strength in faith, strong in the Lord, not having wavered whatsoever, and God gave him the desire of his heart. When he went home, he was really at the peak of his ministry, and of course that shocked all of us to lose him at that point, but it was exciting to know that my dad never wavered, and I appreciate that. Well, Daniel is a tremendous biblical example of seeing God work until it was time for him to go home to be with the Lord. We now find Daniel in the end of his ministry. We found him in chapter 1 as a teenager, and now we find him in his 80s, and he is still actively serving God with great influence and power. Another very strategic thing here is to realize that the prophecy that was included in the vision in chapter 2 of Daniel for Nebuchadnezzar, that prophecy now had the next stage fulfilled. You remember the head of gold was Babylon. And then you had the silver arms, and you had the upper body there. And this was a picture of the Medo-Persian Empire. And just like God said it was going to happen, it happened. And so Daniel bridges from the Babylonian Empire into the Medo-Persian Empire, which is very interesting. We looked at the very end of the Babylonian Empire when we looked at Belshazzar a couple of weeks ago, and he was totally decadent by the time this all came about, and then that night in which we have the story told there of the handwriting on the wall, that is when Cyrus marched in, the Persian Empire, emperor, into Babylon. And that was in 539 BC. Remember, Daniel was taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar in 605 BC from the city of Jerusalem. Cyrus came into this city with an unusual situation. They had blocked up the river. They marched in under the gates, and they obviously killed key nobles, but the city just capitulated. And so when you now come to chapter 6, you find Babylon still intact as a beautiful city. This was unusual in ancient warfare. That usually the city is ransacked and taken over, and you have to rebuild, but not Cyrus. This wasn't going to be their capital. but it still was a prominent place since it had been the capital of Babylon. And since the Tower of Babel was there, it was the seat of pagan worship. It was a place that was quite prominent in the ancient world. And so Cyrus very wisely maintained the integrity of that city and of the Babylonian Empire, and that fed then his economic power. And there in Persia, he ruled and had very strong governors in Babylon to help control the Babylonian Empire. It's really amazing when you look at this. And so during those first years of the Medo-Persian Empire, they had the strength of Babylon plus the strength of the Medo-Persians. And so that's very interesting. Well, Daniel, of course, had been made third ruler of the kingdom for a few hours under Belshazzar. And then, of course, the capture came. But did you notice they didn't kill Daniel? Daniel was the man that the Medo-Persians knew. Now, that first term, Mede. Now, where were the Magi from? They were a tribe of the Medes, okay? And so Daniel, for a good part of his time there in Babylon, was the ragmag. I know it sounds funny. He was, that's the term, he was the chief of the Magi. And so he actually was the administrator of this priestly caste of Median, what they called kingmakers, very powerful, well-renowned in the ancient world. And so he was well-known as having great power himself, and the Medes especially understood that God, Jehovah God of Israel, was with Daniel. And I want you to notice that the one who took over the governorship of Babylon is known as Darius the Mede. That's very significant from a human standpoint, and even in providential working. That was also very astute for Cyrus the Persian to put a Mede in charge of Babylon, because the Medes had had great influence and leadership in Babylon during the Babylonian Empire. So just give that as a little bit of background. You could say a lot of other things, but let's get into this story. Actually, let's go back to verse 30 of chapter 5. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Mede took the kingdom, took the Babylonian part of the kingdom, being about 62 years old. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, folks, do you see God's hand all over that? The whole way this is set up. Here, the Jewish people in captivity see Daniel rise to power, ultimate power, for 7 years as he protected Nebuchadnezzar. They see him, even at the end of the Babylonian Empire, rise again under Belshazzar. And now you switch empires, and guess who is still lifted up here? It was Daniel. That'd be encouraging. I'm telling you, if you were a captive, you'd be pretty encouraged by that, to see Daniel continuing. And here he is, an older man, and yet he was highly esteemed. And so the thing I want us to see, first of all, from a practical standpoint, he had an excellent spirit. You remember this morning? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and say it with me again, and he shall lift you up. You see, Daniel, right from the beginning, surrendered himself. Does that sound familiar? He made a very clear purpose not to defile himself with the dietary diet that was given to these men, you know, there in the king's palace, but he was purposed himself not to defile himself with the king's meat. And so he had made a firm decision that he was going to follow Jehovah God, even if it cost him his life. Well, that willingness to surrender and his constant understanding that every good thing about him came from God, his honesty, his humility, and his transparency caused him to then be lifted up, his excellent spirit. I tell you, folks, it's so much better when God lifts you up rather than maneuvering to be lifted up. That's very, very transitory and very, very shallow and meaningless. And God loves to do that. And young people, I trust you'll get a hold of this. That decision back as a teenager is still affecting him in his older days. I mean, he is in a place of power. No one could have dreamed that he could be in that kind of power, especially with one empire taking over another empire. But what I'm telling you, when God's in charge, he makes things happen. And that's why I want to encourage all of us, we need to look to our God who can work. It doesn't matter how bad things are, how impossible things look. Daniel went from the destruction of Jerusalem to being in Babylon and then to Medo-Persia, and in all those situations, God took care of him because he trusted in his God. It's a great, great testimony of his life. Now, the king had decided he wanted to set him over the entire region of Babylon. Isn't that amazing? He was over it before. Now he's about to be put over it again. However, all of the cohorts of Cyrus the Great weren't really excited about a Jew being in charge, just like they weren't excited back under the Babylonian Empire. And this was rather disconcerting to them. Verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. Forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. He ever thought what Daniel must have gone through to have to write this under inspiration? Humble man. I thought there's different times in Scripture that it's got to be an interesting moment where, oh, Lord, do I have to write this? Yes, you need to write this because this the further generations need to know. All right, I will write it because it's quite a statement there. Do you realize what was just said by the Holy Spirit? How'd you like to have that as your testimony? I mean, now again, young people, get this. Where did that start? He purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. I'm telling you, little compromises, little character weaknesses, things that you don't think count that much, little disobediences, little bad attitudes, they start piling up and you miss the opportunity later on in life to see God really work unless those are corrected. It is a big deal. When you capitulate to peer pressure, when you capitulate to doing things that you know aren't right, you let your conscience be hurt, it does make a difference. God's looking for young people who love God and love his word more than anything else and are absolutely set to be loyal to their God. God will lift you up. And so here, they couldn't find any occasion or fault. He was faithful. No error or fault was found in him. Then said these men, we shall not, now note this, I think this is one of the greatest statements in Scripture, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. That is a glorious statement. That meant that not only was there nothing wrong in his life, but they had as much confidence as anybody else that Daniel would obey the law of the Lord. You know, our testimonies need to be strong, that so strong that people know he's not going to be tempted to do wrong. She's not going to violate her conscience. This is a person that's committed to the Word of God. This testimony, folks, it was why God was able to encourage the Jewish people of that day. Folks, our compromises not only hurt us, but they take away the opportunity from God to do miracles. It takes away the opportunity from God to do through us what will encourage many other people. No man is an island. And when we let things stay in our hearts, when we make those little compromises, when we violate our consciences, folks, it not only hurts us, but it takes away God's ability, and he wants to do it. He'll keep working on us, but he's not able to to be a great encouragement to people like Daniel was to the nation of Israel. Verse 6, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. So as they thought about how to get Daniel, the one thing they knew they could get him on was that he would pray out his window toward Jerusalem 3 times a day. They knew it. And they knew he would not back down. How indicting would your prayer life be? It's a pretty major thought, isn't it? Wonder how much we'd get hung for our prayer lives. I mean, they knew Daniel. I mean, he had an excellent spirit, and everybody knew he worshiped his God. It was a common knowledge. He wasn't showing it off. It just was Daniel. Daniel prayed. Daniel knew his God. And so they used the typical ancient and modern method of flattery to cause the king to capitulate to this kind of a law, which was ridiculous. There was no need for it. It's nothing but an ego trip for Darius the Mede here in his early days of governorship. And so he signed the law. Now, I want you to note, remember the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was an absolute monarch. Everything, every law, every decision was made by Nebuchadnezzar. He had the perfect kingdom in that sense. Obviously, fallen man is not a perfect leader, but it was an absolutely perfectly dominated empire. That's why his successors crumbled, because they couldn't handle the power. The Medo-Persian Empire was inferior, according to God's prophetic example from the image, and it was inferior from this standpoint. They had law that once a statute was signed, that it was the law in the Medes and Persians, and the king then had to be bound by the law. Now, we all say, yay, that's closer to democracy. And that's true, because of the need for checks and balances. But when you come to perfect governorship, it's seen as inferior. So I just note that as far as the prophetic aspect. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house, and his windows being open in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. So it was obviously something he always did. Do you get any sense at all in verse 10 that he thought about what to do? I think he knew this was coming anyway. He was pretty astute. And so what did he immediately do? It wasn't even considered that he would allow the persecution and the pressure to make him disobedient to his God. He wasn't going to go secret. He wasn't going to do anything that would hurt his testimony. And he immediately got on his knees. Here you have this elderly man on his knees praying like he always did out of his window toward Jerusalem, thanking God and praising the Lord. Frankly, I don't think Daniel at this stage in his life had much fear. He had seen God work. And that's the way we should be. That's why it's so wonderful to have experience, to see God answer prayer, to see God deliver you. The more you see God work, the more you spend significant times each day with the Lord in prayer, and he meets with you, the more you are able to just push back things from causing anxiety and fear, and you are able to stay steady. And that's exactly what happened here to Daniel. And these men knew he would do that. And they assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Now, they were pretty foolish. Here's Daniel making supplication to his God, This God had already proven himself pretty strong, and they already knew those stories. They were missing a point here. But anyway, that's what happens, the blindness of a lost humanity. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that hast a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save it of thee, O king, shall be cast in a den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said, boy, they were licking their chops and excited. They said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. And then, I'm reading in here, then the king realized what he did. He realized how he'd got caught. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. He let his pride overrule common sense, because if he had thought about it, he knew Daniel did that. And he knew as well as they did that Daniel would not back down. So he is displeased with himself. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He did every legal maneuver he could do. Remember, he is not the emperor, and still you had the law of the Medes and Persians, but he's doing everything. He probably somehow tried to contact even other officials, tried to work it out, realized that he had been maneuvered here by these men. And he was just very distraught about this. That shows you how he knew the hand of God was upon Daniel and how desperately he wanted him to be the leader. He knew that he had been blessed just in the days that he had had Daniel in the position that he was in. And so he did all he could. Verse 15, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Now sometimes that statement is missed. Daniel's life, his excellent spirit, his faith had already affected Darius. Now we've seen what his life did to Nebuchadnezzar. This is pretty amazing that he had such a powerful testimony and the hand of God was on him, that already a level of faith was being engendered in Darius, and he actually believed that God would do something, though he obviously didn't have full faith here. And for him to even yell down to Daniel, when a person was thrown in a den of lions, I mean, it didn't take but seconds, and, you know, they were just bones, you know, at that point. We'll see that in a rather gruesome thing here in a few verses. And so he spake unto him, and he said, the Lord will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. And so we have this man trusting, sort of, and we have Daniel in the lion's den. Okay, what we have here is a contest between Satan and God. And in this case, for the glory of God, God was not going to, of course, let Satan's purposes be accomplished. Remember, we're going to see in Daniel chapter 10 that one of the most powerful demons was in charge of Medo-Persia. And we're going to see that demon was so powerful that the angel Gabriel could not overcome him. Michael had to come and deliver him. We'll talk about that. And so clearly there's demonic power that's of great power in this kingdom, and Satan is after Daniel. And so this is a spiritual contest. Verse 18, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. Now let me stop here and say, His going to the den of lions was an act of faith. There was no need to go. I mean, humanly speaking, Daniel had been dinner just moments after he had left. I mean, he knew exactly what would happen in this kind of situation. And yet he so had been touched by the power of Jehovah God that even though he was distressed and he was upset with himself, he went early because he thought there's a good chance that Daniel was protected. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Now, folks, do you see here we have another clear testimony of Daniel's life and witness. He said, you serve God continually. You're the servant of the living God. Daniel's life was so obviously empowered supernaturally that Darius could not get away from it. And he's saying, did he choose to deliver you from the lions? What a moment it was when he heard a voice. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. I'm telling you, at this moment, Darius just about came out of his skin. Now, that's my own interpretation. I mean, you talk about excitement. You talk about vindication. You talk about relief. You talk about being stirred by the reality of God and divinity. Everything. I mean, a chill went down his spine to hear Daniel's voice. If he had been in modern America, he would have gone, you know, but I don't think he did that. I mean, it was really an exciting moment for him. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. Forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no manner of hurt was found upon him. Why? Because he believed in his God. Oh, I'm telling you, you can't get harder situations than what Daniel found himself in that pagan culture. And yet he trusted in his God. Now, we've all seen the pictures of Daniel sleeping on one of the lions there, and who knows? I mean, anything could have happened. But they did have divine lockjaw. We know that. That's very clear. I mean, they weren't able to do anything, and I am sure there was a whole group. My sense is they probably weren't sleeping. They were walking around, you know, I mean, very frustrated that, well, probably not. God can control them. I always talk to my dog and say, you know, you pagan, you didn't go to church today. And I'll kid Wayne. I said, he's not even getting dressed to go out here. But then I think, you know, he has an absolute trust in God better than us humans. He just does what God says. Every animal does. They have that instinct that God has given to him. So, you know, who knows? You can let your imagination go. I think the Lord's fine with that. I like to see a bunch of frustrated lions, but they were probably quite discontented with whatever God. But it just makes for a better story, you know, them stalking around and Daniel sitting in the middle there. But Daniel said, you know, I'm innocent of this. And but the king was so glad, and he took him out, and no hurt at all upon him. Amazing. But folks, as was prayed earlier today, because he believed. Abraham believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. Folks, it pleases God when we believe, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, the end of the story is sad. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them with their children, their wives, and the lions had mastery of them. There was a lot of people. See, we're not talking a little situation here. And the lions had mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces or ever they came at the bottom of the den. So that's the kind of situation that he was in. By the way, That wasn't exactly what Israel would have done in this circumstance. This was a pagan practice, and he wiped them all out. And it reminds you of what happened to the when Daniel, when God exalted him, all of the leadership just had to stop because they realized that God was in control. Here they just got wiped out. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Does this bring back any memories? Anybody else do this? Now, folks, I want you to get this. Here you have this powerful Nebuchadnezzar, and now you got Darius, who has great power over Babylon and right under Cyrus the Great with great power, and God got to both of these men. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. He didn't have to do this. This wasn't a real good mark on his situation because he allowed this to happen. I don't know, but I choose to think that this declaration was a declaration of faith across his realm and a substantiation of the leadership of Daniel. I don't know, but wouldn't it be wonderful? I really fully believe Nebuchadnezzar will be in heaven. Can you imagine if Darius the Mede was in heaven too? What a powerful testimony, folks. It could very possibly be. And here's what I want you to get. Nebuchadnezzar witnessed in Daniel chapter 4. Darius, to some degree, witnesses here in Daniel chapter 6. I would say that there were a number of people that came to know the Lord through Daniel's testimony. Definitely the nation of Israel was encouraged. So this Daniel prospered, lifted up in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Amen. That's our God. That's what happens when we trust him. I'm telling you, folks, when you serve the Lord, it's an interesting life. It's an exciting life. And God wants to do wonderful things. But the two things I want you to understand is the early surrender of Daniel made this possible. His continued walk with the Lord gave him an excellent spirit, and then finally, his intercession on a regular basis caused his testimony to be strong and the power of God to be upon him. Does it sound like things we preach on a regular basis or we teach on a regular basis in our Bible studies? Absolutely. Things haven't changed. God is ready to work if we'll trust him. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here tonight. We've quickly gone through this story. It's a very wonderful story that we all know, but it's true. And it's part of how God answered the prayer of the Israelites and asked for, as they cried out for God's mercy. And it would be under the Persians, as we know, that Cyrus the Great himself would allow the people to go back to the nation of, to the land of Israel. But friends, God is wanting to do things in 2018. He's looking for folks that will purpose in their hearts, looking for people that will continually have the excellent spirit of the Holy Spirit, looking for people that will be intercessors and genuinely pray regularly so that that marks their life. And God can do miracles. You'd say, Pastor, just hearing this tonight and seeing what God has done, I realize those little compromises, those little things, that lack of really praying, that being a little sloppy in my Christian life, it does make a difference. And I believe it holds me back from showing forth God's glory and God's power like I should be able to manifest it. And the Lord just convicted me that I need to live trusting the God who is in control. And I need to not let anything go by without dealing with it. I don't know how the Lord may have taken this overview of chapter 6, but if God did, with heads bowed, just slip up your hand and I'll be glad to pray for you. And it's just good to acknowledge God's working. If God's worked in your heart, God bless you. All right, thank you very much. You may be here tonight and you do not know the God of heaven. Friend, it's only through him that you can have everlasting life. And you'd say, Pastor, if I were to die, I don't know where I'd go, but I'm concerned about it. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone here like that that would request prayer? Be a great privilege to pray for you here tonight, anyone at all. Now, Lord, we rejoice the life of Daniel. Lord, he was one of the ones you lifted up as a real example of a godly man. And, Lord, we realize that's Old Testament. With what we have in the New Testament, there is no reason that we cannot live like that. And Lord, we put up with a lot of compromises that we should not make, little things in our lives of indulgence and wasted time and many other things that keep away the blessing. And Lord, I pray you'll give us real victory in our lives. Help us to have an excellent spirit. Help us to be known for our prayer. Help us to be purposed in our heart. Be with these that raise a hand. Give them very definite victory, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.